Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see everybody. I hope everybody had a good week. My wife and I had a chance to take a couple of days and go up into Seattle for our anniversary. We kind of postponed our anniversary because it was right during the harvest time, so we got to go up in Seattle. I can tell you that I don't like driving around in Seattle. There is too much traffic, too many. We would be following our GPS and Judy goes, go left. And the things go, you know, we're trying to, one time we did that and we were headed for Spokane and we were trying to go back to Auburn. And anyways, it was a lot of fun though. And I was afraid, we've been kind of dieting for the feast and I was afraid that we were going to gain weight, but we walked so much. We actually went to a couple of Mariners games and I got this parking place about a mile from the stadium. And boy, it was fun. We did a lot of walking, and anyways, we really had a good time. I can tell you that all the Canadians in Canada, well, not all of them in Canada, but a lot of them up in British Columbia and Calgary and in through there, once a year they like to go see their Toronto Blue Jays. It's closer for them when they're in Seattle, and they made it a little difficult for us Seattle Mariners. We were outnumbered. I had one foul ball that came and it actually hit me in the chest, kind of, and this fellow was sitting by me and he went crazy. I never seen anybody get any crazier about getting a ball, and he did get it and he gave it to a nice old man. So, but it was fun. You know, brethren, I don't know if you think about this much when you think about the things that are in the Bible, but before the earth was created, God the Father and Jesus Christ had a great plan to create man and ultimately make him a part of their family before the foundation of the earth, to someday be born again as God's own children, to have eternal life as gods in the God family. You know, if you were to tell people today that someday you were going to be a god, they'd probably look at you rather funny. Jesus knew he would have to come and die for the sins of mankind, and his shed blood would reconcile men to God. In Revelation 13:8, it talks about the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's now turn to Colossians 1:12 through 18. We'll read Colossians 1, in verse 12, we'll start reading. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Brethren, here we see the glory of Jesus Christ. We see God created all things through him and by him. We have been redeemed to God by Christ's shed blood. He has, by his sacrifice, allowed for forgiveness of sins. He is the head of the church. When Jesus came in the flesh, God in the flesh, he was going to be the light of the world and the life of the world. Jesus, knowing all these things, had to teach and share the knowledge he knew to the apostles and his disciples about the way of salvation and receiving the gift of eternal life. He had to put new wine or understanding into the minds of men. This way of life would be recorded in the Bible, and future generations would have this truth. We have it today. and by receiving of the Holy Spirit, we understand it. You know, Jesus Christ used the word unless in the New Testament several times. I would like to look at some of those instances today and share their importance and connection in the process of us receiving eternal life. Certainly, as Christians, we want to be a part of God's family and enter the kingdom of God. God and Jesus Christ want us to be in their family. They have called us now to be first fruits. Let us now look at some scriptures where Jesus used the word unless. In the world we live in today, there is much confusion about God's plan of salvation. God isn't calling most people at this time. Many do not understand God's plan of salvation. Many people believe today is the only day of salvation, and their mission is to save as many people as possible by bringing them to Christ. Let us turn over to the first scripture we will look at today where Jesus Christ uses the word unless. Let's turn to John 6:44. John 6:44. Much of what I'm going to say today, we already know. It's a reviewing. But in John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We know that God is only calling first fruits today. The vast majority of mankind will come up in the second resurrection, pictured in the last great day. This reveals the great love and compassion that God the Father and Jesus Christ have for people. God's holy days reveal the plan of salvation and man's part in it. Without this knowledge, people falsely believe in heaven and hell and many other things, and have many other false beliefs concerning salvation. Let's turn now to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants to save all men. He wishes that all men would repent and believe in Jesus Christ and follow the way of God. You know, my wife, it's been some years ago now. We've been actually married now for 36 years, I believe. But a tragedy happened in her life. Her husband went hunting with his dad, and there was a plane crash, and her husband was in the plane, and he ended up dying. You know, she struggled with the idea that her loved one was now in heaven and was looking down from above. This was before she was called. And that was a very rough time for her. A lot of people were saying things about where Dan was, her husband. But you know, when she came into the truth about what occurs at death and God's plan of salvation, she had much more comfort knowing the truth. You know, it seems like when you do receive the truth, that it is always more comforting. I think for all of us, we relish the thought of friends and relatives that will come up in the second resurrection. We're looking forward to that time. There's many people that will come up in that resurrection that have never known Jesus Christ. They've never known this truth, this way of life. You know, we have a special calling, and Jesus was teaching a most important principle when he said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's look at another instance where Christ used unless. Let's turn to John 6:47. John 6:47, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you,'" and here's that word again, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And then in verse 60 it says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.'" For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." You know, Jesus knew that those who were called by God would have to repent, believe on him, and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. They would make a new covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It would be a blood covenant that God would write his commandments on their hearts and minds. Jesus Christ would be the Passover lamb and mediator of the new covenant. Every year, those in Christ take the New Testament Passover and commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already did that this year. Jesus commissioned the church and showed the disciples the work they would have to do. Let's turn to Mark 16:15. And he was talking to his disciples, and he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. So they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Brethren, this was the way and the gate people would have to go through for salvation. Repentance, believe in Jesus Christ, baptism, the laying on of hands, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Christ introduced new symbols for the Passover service. The wine which represented his shed blood, and bread which represented his broken body. Keeping the Passover is most important for God's people. We do not have life apart from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus Christ giving his life for us and shedding his blood allows us to be forgiven of our sins. So unless we take of the Passover symbols and maintain a relationship with both God and Jesus Christ, we have no life. After we receive the Holy Spirit, we begin a transformation to become like Jesus Christ. This conversion is a lifelong process. We change from within and produce fruits of the Spirit. Let's now look at another scripture where Christ uses a word unless to teach something significant to our salvation. Let's turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" Webster's dictionary defines converted as to change something into a different form or so that it can be used in a different way. The disciples at that time had not received the Holy Spirit and were thinking in a carnal way. They were thinking competitively about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus was teaching them that they were going to have to change their thinking and attitudes. He used a little child to show them that humility had to become a characteristic of a converted Christian's mind. The greatest among them would have to serve others with the humility of a child. Let's look at some of the characteristics of a young little children. Jesus is not asking us to become as little children in the sense of their immaturity, but the humility they show. Brethren, have you ever noticed how little children are humble? Pride and ego are absent in little children, for the most part. There is an innocent quality that little children have about them that makes them so easy to love. They are very trusting and loving. I know sometimes I'll go into a grocery store, and sometimes you catch glimpses of people. Sometimes they smile. Most of the time they don't smile. But a lot of times you get eye contact with little children, and they just seem to be always wanting to smile. They smile very easily. They just have a way about them. You know, we see these qualities in our young children here in our congregation. Young children are very teachable and trusting. They tend to believe very easy the things that their parents say to them. They are curious and ask many questions as they are learning new things. Their minds can learn things very fast. They are very impressionable. Anyone that has had the blessing of rearing children realize how trusting they can be and the love that they have for their parents. They look up to their parents. When they are very young, sometimes they think mom and dad can do anything and everything. I remember one time my two oldest sons, I think they were about 3 and 4, but I promised them I was going to take them down to the coast by the ocean. We were going to walk in the sand and find stuff and really have a good time. We were going to spend the whole day there. Well, as we got closer to the ocean, I noticed this big storm brewing up. And I started talking. I said, "Now, boys, it looks like there's a big storm brewing up. I just don't know if we're going to be able to do this or not." "Oh, yeah, Dad, we'll be able to do it. We'll be able to do it." And it hadn't started raining yet. But as I looked, I could tell it was going to rain. And by the time we got there, it started raining. And it was pouring. And it was pouring. And they both turned and looked at me and they said, "Dad, you made this happen. You made it rain. You made it rain." And I thought, "Well, no, son, I didn't make it rain. I can't make it rain." But I always remember that happening. Brethren, when we repented, believed in Jesus Christ, had hands laid on us, and received the Holy Spirit, we began a a transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example to follow. Jesus Christ humbled himself and came to serve others. Having divested himself from the Godhead and becoming a man of flesh, he was God in the flesh, he gave his life for us. He loved us while we were still sinners. Let's turn over to Matthew 20, another account. Matthew 20. In verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, who were James and John, came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking him something, from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but it is for those who it is prepared for by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Here was this competition going on. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Brethren, I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but there will not be pride and competition in God's family. At our baptism, when we were immersed below the water, we symbolically buried our old sinful carnal man and became a new person in Christ. Let's turn over. It talks a little bit about that in Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 3. It says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life." This newness of life should reflect that we now are walking humbly before man and God. Conversion is a lifelong process of changing. We all need to change. Changing can be the hardest thing to do as a Christian. It has to start within us, deep in our hearts and minds. It will appear on the outside as fruits of the Spirit. We should pray that God would help us change where necessary and help us see our faults and repent. Brethren, it won't be too long till we'll be keeping the Feast of Trumpets. You know, for my wife and I think this will be 37 years in the church, that we've been in the church. And here is another Feast of Trumpets. We're still waiting for Christ's return. You know, God is giving us time. God is giving us time in his Spirit to change. We should take note that Jesus Christ says, unless that he is revealing what is acceptable and what is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. Let's look at another scripture where Jesus Christ says, unless. Let's turn to Matthew 5:20. Matthew 5:20. And here Christ breaking into this, Christ you know, is telling them that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Verse 20 says, "For I say to you," and here's that word again, brethren, "that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, here Jesus speaks of the law and the fact that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He lived by the law and never sinned. He also magnified the law. He showed that we are not only to live by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law. You know, thus when he said that you have heard we should not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. He's talking about the spirit of the law. Jesus says in Matthew 20 that the scribes and Pharisees had some righteousness, but our righteousness has to exceed theirs. There was something wrong in the hearts and minds of the scribes and Pharisees. What was their problem? Let's look at some problems they had. Jesus condemned the hearts and minds of the scribes and Pharisees. Let's turn over to Matthew 23, 1. Matthew 23, 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, and that do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And here's one of their problems. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." You know, it's kind of interesting, but when I was going to college, Modesto Junior College, I had a friend and invited me to go to a church service. And I'm not going to name the church that I went to, but there were a couple of priests there. And they were walking around before their mass started or whatever. And just the look on their faces, it was kind of like scary, but they could tell they were really enjoying their position. They really were enjoying their position. And people were saying hello to them, and it reminds me of this here. But God says, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." And then in verse 13 it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretext, make long prayers. Therefore you receive greater condemnation. And then verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." In verse 27, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You know, the scribes and Pharisees were self-righteous, self-serving hypocrites. They lacked faith, justice, and mercy. You know, they wanted to kill Jesus because he revealed what they really were. They were threatened by his teachings and authority. They were constantly trying to entrap him by something he did or taught. Jesus could actually read their minds and hearts. You know, to me, one incident involving them and Jesus Christ really shows how bad their hearts were. Let's turn to John 8:1. John 8:1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' Jesus said, 'No one, Lord.' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" And I think this is a very important part of what he was telling her, was not to sin anymore. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" You know, brethren, it's interesting that they did not bring the man who was involved in the act. Because in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22, the man was also supposed to be stoned to death. The man was also to be killed, but they didn't bring the man. And I, you know, when I read this account, you can't but not think of how this woman was put on the spot. She was probably shaking, thinking that she was could be killed. But he told her to change and knew that Jesus told her to change. Jesus showed compassion on the woman. He knew that all mankind would need to repent also and believe in him and to be forgiven of those sins by his sacrifice and shed blood. Let's look at another instance where Jesus Christ uses unless to teach a profound truth. Let's turn to John 3:1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him," and we see this word unless again, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" And Nicodemus really had a hard time with this. He answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that a person must receive the Holy Spirit, which again comes through repentance, believe in Jesus Christ's baptism, and the Jesus Christ, and be baptized and have hands laid on them. Upon receiving the Holy Spirit and it uniting with the Spirit of man, we become children of God to ultimately be born again at the resurrection and changed to spirit beings. We will then be gods in the God family. We will be children of God and be in the God, that God family. We will enter the kingdom of God. The Feast of Trumpets is coming up. Let's turn over now to 1 Corinthians 15:50, something that we're looking forward to. 1 Corinthians 15:50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, brethren, this is our hope and faith, to receive the gift of eternal life. We should be diligently changing spiritually into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We should take heed to the times Jesus uses the word unless. Ephesians, let's turn over there now to Ephesians 4:11. Find it here. Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. We know that God will forgive our sins if we repent. Paul gives a comparison of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Let's turn over there now. And again, this is going to be talking about what is acceptable and what is going to be unacceptable in the kingdom of God. In verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, brethren, there are in the world's churches today many false ways and misconceptions about salvation. Many of those ways clearly do not follow Jesus Christ's revelations about what is acceptable and what is unacceptable for a man to become a part of God's family in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ addresses this in the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 7, 13. Matthew 7, 13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then down at verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from you, you who practice lawlessness. You know, Jesus had to show the way to enter the kingdom of God by his teachings. What was acceptable and what was unacceptable behavior as Christians, and the way or process of becoming children of God. All mankind will have to follow the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Jesus revealed that way in his teachings, but few are heeding his message. In a little over a week, we'll keep the Feast of Trumpets, which pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. Jesus Christ and the Father have given us words of life and the way of life. They have given us their Spirit. Let's make sure, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we are being profitable servants and staying close to God. Let's look at one last verse, Revelation 22:12. Verse 12, Revelation 22:12. And behold, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know, as the world draws farther away from God, and it seems like it's doing it more and more day by day here lately, it is time for God's people to draw closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ, to realize what is acceptable and what is unacceptable in behavior as we live our lives as God's people, to understand the way of salvation and our part in it, to be filled with joy knowing the Father and Jesus Christ love us so much. Let us be those that are called, chosen, and faithful.